Go Dodgers, let's go. So, hey, on that note, though, on a serious note, I've spoke with the leaders and the elders of our church, and I'm going to be taking a short sabbatical, about 10 days, to prepare myself for the World Series. So, anyway, we'll figure out. No, I'm just kidding. But excited that the Dodgers are in the World Series. The last time they were there was 88. I was 6 years old, and I don't remember it at all. So, I just aged myself in a good way, right? Some of you are like, I was 38 and on the streets. You were six. You were 65? Yeah, 65. See, that was a long time before me. Anyway, hey, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, please grab one out of the pew in front of you and find 1 Timothy chapter 2. Important that everybody brings their Bible to church and has their own Bible. We like to let you know every single week that if you don't have a Bible, or you have a Bible in an old English version that's hard for you to read and you find ours easy to read, you are totally welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you know anything about our church, we've been traveling through Scripture, starting in the Gospel of John, book by book, chapter by chapter, mostly verse by verse, which is why we find ourselves here almost in the middle of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Have you ever heard of a term called a swan song? Yes. Heard that term before? So it actually dates back almost to Bible times. There's this mystical belief that a swan, who is almost entirely silent for its entire life, makes no noise, that moments before it's going to die, it sings a beautiful song, and then it croaks. Which I don't know where you exactly find the beauty in that, but anyway, that idea goes all the way back to Bible times, and it's something that people have held on to, though the truth of it is it's just an urban legend. But if you've heard that term swan song, what it usually means when it comes to us, to people, is right before someone is going to retire or before their death, they make a big move or they do something profound or they say something powerful. Maybe you've had that experience where you've sat next to the deathbed of a mother, a father, a grandparent, or an aunt or an uncle that you were deeply connected to. And in those final moments of their life, if they were awake and coherent, like, they probably said some pretty powerful and amazing things to you, right? Some really heartfelt things. My grandma just passed away almost a year ago now, and I remember the last couple of weeks of her life, whenever we'd see her, those were just precious moments. And the things she said, so meaningful to my entire family. I say all of that because I didn't really mention this last week, but this is Paul's swan song. Like, this, these four chapters of 2 Timothy are the end of his life. What he writes here, he's writing moments before his death. And he wasn't sick, he didn't have cancer, he wasn't about to have a heart attack or a stroke. He was locked up in prison, waiting for any moment the guards to come walking down the hallway, unlatch him from the chains in the jail in the prison, and take him to the gallows. And in fact, 2 Timothy could have stopped at chapter 2, verse 5. Like, that's how close we were to the end of his life. And so if you can imagine what he's saying here, what Paul is saying here to Timothy, it's got to be pretty profound, right? Like, these are the last things Paul wrote and said in his life. And so maybe you think, well, we know the Apostle Paul from his other writings. He talked about all sorts of stuff. He talked about salvation and grace and mercy and God's sovereignty. He talks about the church and communion. And he talks about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he straightens all that out. So what in the world is Paul going to talk about in his swan song? We think, well, maybe he's going to sort out this big debate that we have in the church over grace and God's sovereignty. Or maybe something that's important to us sometimes, maybe he's going to finally sort out like this whole idea of what music we're going to play on Sunday morning. No, nobody's laughing this morning. I need better jokes. Or maybe he's going to tell us about women in church leadership. Like these big, high, divisive things in the church. Paul's going to address these things. What's interesting is he doesn't go to bat with Timothy over any deep, big theological issues that normally we would think are giant topics. In fact, he doesn't even talk a whole lot about sin. He doesn't talk a whole lot about heaven or hell. Actually, if you were here with us last week, he talked very personally to Timothy. And I want to remind you about it. And if you weren't here, that's okay, because you're going to get a really good reminder. This is the theme verse, or the theme couple of verses from 2 Timothy, of what the big idea was Paul was trying to communicate to Timothy. It's 2 Timothy, actually chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control." So when it came to the very last things that Paul was going to tell Timothy, and understand, this was like a fatherly-son relationship. Like, Timothy and Paul were as close as a father and son, even though there was no biological connection. And we learned last week that Paul loved Timothy deeply and cared for him powerfully. And this is what Paul reminds Timothy. He says, "I know things have been difficult for you. I know you've been going through physical problems. I know you've been going through leadership problems in the church. I know you've been challenged in the church. I know there's people in the church that are attacking your leadership." He says, Paul even says to Timothy, "I know you're upset about me. I know you're upset that I'm in prison. I know you're upset I'm about to lose my life." On top of that, there is some information at the end of chapter 1 that told us that a whole large group of people had left the church, had left the faith. So like, Paul and Timothy have a ton to be upset about. And Paul knows that about Timothy. And so instead of tackling any big theological things with Timothy, he says, "Timothy, this is what's important. Don't let your flame for the Lord grow cold. Don't let that fire that's inside, that's in your heart, don't let that die." In fact, he says, fan it into flames. Remember last week we talked about this idea of a campfire, and how at nighttime when you have a campfire, when you're out camping, you can have a raging fire, and you can be making s'mores, and you just keep throwing more and more and more logs on the fire, and the more logs you throw on the fire, the bigger the fire gets. But by morning time, what's happened? It's turned to ashes, right? But if you put your hand over that, what can you still feel? You can still feel a little bit of heat. That was Paul's picture to Timothy. He says, "I know you're not on fire like that giant campfire anymore. I know you're just smoldering and you're cooling off." He says, "But Timothy, you got to fan that faith into flame." He says, "Fire it up." We talked a lot about last week, we talked a lot about God's Spirit and God's Holy Spirit, how he does not give us a spirit of fear. And we talked about a whole bunch of different things. Not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of temptation, not a spirit of lust, not a spirit of envy or jealousy, but that the Lord's Spirit gives us power, self-control, and love. So that's kind of a picture from last week. And today, Paul continues on that same thought. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, probably most of you do, but when you look at the different chapters and verses in the Bible, Paul didn't write those. Like some dude a long time ago like me went through and said, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3. That's all that happened. And so really what we've got here, chapter 1 flows right into chapter 2. And Paul picks right up where he left off with Timothy, talking about fanning the faith into flames, making sure that your spirit isn't broken, making sure that your spirit isn't cooling off, but making sure you're getting fired up for the Lord and persevering through tough times. So let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here's what's going to happen over the next 10 or so verses. And you're going to see this as we go through them. Paul is going to paint imagery into Timothy's mind. You guys can understand that. Like, when we think of a memory, we don't see words in our head, right? We see pictures. And that helps us to remember things. Well, what Paul is doing for Timothy, and you're going to see it very, very clearly, is that Paul is painting pictures into Timothy's mind. The first picture that he paints into Timothy's mind is a picture of community. It's a picture of community. He wanted Timothy to remember how important community was in his life. He tells Timothy, he says, "What the things that I taught to you and other men," he says, "entrust it to other people." The idea was here for Timothy is that he's not just a taker. He's not just receiving God's word. He's not just receiving God's teaching. He's not just only in the word of God by himself alone, but that he's sharing his faith with others. And he's sharing the things that he learned. That can only happen rightfully in community. Now, if we come to church on Sunday morning, or we listen to sermons, or we listen to podcasts, we read Christian books or Christian magazines, and we fill ourselves up with all of that stuff, that's good for us. It's good for us to learn and to be encouraged and challenged by God's word, right? But if that's all we're doing is taking and taking and taking, and we're never sharing, that makes for a really unhealthy situation. The place I go in my mind with this is the Dead Sea. You guys, I'm sure, have heard of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on the face of the planet. There is no lower place. The Jordan River, which is a fairly large river, flows into the Dead Sea. But because the Dead Sea is at its most low point on the face of the planet, do you think the water can go anywhere? There's nowhere else for the water to go except to flow into the Dead Sea and sit there and stagnate. That's also why the Dead Sea is the most salty body of water on the planet. Nothing can live in it. And if a fish was so unfortunate to flow out of the Jordan River into the Dead Sea, it would die nearly instantly. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Not only that, but I actually had a one-on-one encounter with the Dead Sea, and it is the most miserable place I've ever been in my life. Now, you might see the pictures of people there floating in the salt water, and they're rubbing it on their skins, and they're at resorts. No, it's not fun at all, okay? Don't buy this from the travel agent, okay? Don't buy it from the travel agent. It's 120 degrees. You walk sweating down to the Dead Sea from your hotel. And then you get in the Dead Sea, and you have to be so careful to step so lightly in the water, because if one drop of water splashes up into your eye, it just burns like nothing you've ever felt before. It's so painful that all around the Dead Sea, they have these washing stations. They look like drinking fountains, and they've got two shower heads on them. And you push the button, and the water goes straight into your eyes and your face. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Now connect the dots with me here. Someone who only receives and never gives to the community is a wasteland that's stagnating. That's why it's so important here when Paul says, "Timothy, you've heard all kinds of stuff about the word of God from me. Now go share it with others in community." There's this man in my men's group that meets on Thursday nights. I've been talking a lot about it because the group has just flourished. The men are growing and challenging one another. It's incredible. But there's this man in the group, and he's just this most amazing, on-fire man for the Lord. His name's Daniel. Man, my jokes are just not good today. But it's not me. There's another Daniel in our group. And he's actually a young Christian. He's a new believer. And he has a hunger and a thirst for God's word and God's righteousness and the life of Jesus Christ unmatched in a group of about 12 or 15 guys. Just unmatched. Would you agree with that? Unmatched. Unmatched. He sits here every week and hangs on every word that all of the men say. But what I appreciate about him is he doesn't just sit and be quiet and take in. He also gives back. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I was sitting here and we were talking about some really difficult guy stuff. because that's part of discipleship, is that we hold each other accountable. And we went around the circle and we were talking about the places where we're succeeding and the places where we're failing, and it was getting late in the night and all the guys had said something and had talked about the weaknesses in their life and the places that they're struggling. And then we were kind of about 10 or 15 minutes past time, and I said, okay guys, you know what, we're late, I'm going to pray. And he stopped me and he said, what about you? That was so powerful. See, he's not the Dead Sea who's only being fed into. Like, he's taking what's happening and throwing it back at us. And he's going home and sharing it with his wife and his kids and his family. What Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy is, hey, you can't just take and take and take and take and take. You've got to share your faith. You've got to share God's word. You've got to give it back. A healthy believer doesn't just take in God's word and hold it for himself. He turns around and teaches it to others. So if we're talking about keeping our faith aflame, keeping a fire for the Lord, it happens in community where we're both giving and taking God's word and God's teaching. Let's move on, verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So here's the second word picture. This is the second image that Paul wants Timothy to see in his head when he's thinking about a believer who's on fire in their faith. It's a picture of a soldier. Now imagine with me for a second where Paul is. He's in prison. He's shackled. What is he seeing every day nonstop? Perfect. He's seeing soldiers. He's seeing soldiers who are committed to their work. He's seeing soldiers that are disciplined. He's seeing soldiers that are committed to the mission. He's seeing soldiers who are doing exactly what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. That's the word picture that Paul is painting here to Timothy. I've used this term now a few different times. I think this is actually going to be the third time in 3 weeks I've used it, but it's because it's what's in Paul's mind. To keep your faith fanned into flame, to persevere, to stay on fire for the Lord, you have to continue to fight the good fight. Like, that comes right out of God's word. At the end of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that. He says, you have to fight the good fight. And then he tells us what that means. First, he says you have to share in suffering. Now, maybe you can think this through. Whether you're thinking about modern times, or you're thinking back to the soldiers, the Roman soldiers that Timothy and Paul would have seen. Like, do you think being a soldier back then or even now is easy? Like, is it an easy thing to do to enlist and leave? No, it's not. In fact, would you go so far as to say that the men and women who serve our country and the men who were serving the Roman Empire back at this time, like, do you think that you could go as far as to say they were suffering? I think absolutely you could. They leave their families. They go to foreign lands. They offer up their life, potentially. They're focused on the mission. They do something incredibly difficult for what they love and for who they love. Like, being a soldier is a sacrifice. And sometimes suffering comes along with that. We don't like that connection, and I know we don't. We don't like the connection that Paul is making, because what Paul is telling Timothy is, he's saying, sometimes, Timothy, a good soldier suffers. Which means what Paul is saying is, sometimes, Timothy, a good follower of Jesus Christ suffers. Well, that's not what I heard this morning on TV. Like, I heard that if I believe in Jesus Christ and I read this word and I send in my check, that, like, peace and joy and blessing is going to fall down upon me. Sometimes a good soldier of Jesus Christ suffers. The second thing he mentions is, he says, don't get entangled in worldly affairs. Again, this comes from the same picture of a soldier. Do you think the soldier was worrying about his clothes being clean? Do you think he was worried about his sword and his shield getting sharpened and being taken care of? Do you think he was worried about his checking account or his bank account or his 401k? Do you even think he was worried about his next meal? No, because he knew that if he served as a faithful soldier and servant to his boss, to the Roman Empire, he knew all of that was going to be taken care of, right? He knew that. It says a good soldier of Jesus Christ does not get entangled in civilian affairs, because when we are serving God and Jesus Christ with our entire lives wholeheartedly, all of the civilian affairs get taken care of. This picture of entanglement comes from a picture actually of sheep and shepherds. Paul and Jesus Christ use this analogy all throughout the entire Bible. In fact, Jesus Christ himself is called the Good Shepherd. Oftentimes we are referred to as sheep. And if you're called a sheep, it is not a positive comment. We are called sheep because back then, people who knew sheep knew something a lot about sheep. They knew that they were dirty. They knew that they were stupid. And they knew that they wouldn't survive without their shepherds. But that offends me. Jesus Christ said he is a shepherd to the sheep. You take that where you want to go with that. But the picture that Paul is now painting to Timothy is of a sheep who's wandered too far from the shepherd. Anybody in here ever wandered from the shepherd? Yeah. You may even be wandering today. And when you as a sheep would wander from a shepherd, have you ever seen the fur that a sheep has? Like before they shear it off and use it? A sheep wanders off away from the shepherd, and do you know what happens? It goes over to a tree or a bush or a fence, and guess what happens? And then what happens? And then what happens? Bah, bah, then what happens? He's calling the shepherd, but what actually comes? The wolves. What Paul is telling Timothy about keeping his faith on fire for the Lord is you got to be careful about wandering too far away. You wander too far away and you're going to get tangled up. And then you're going to bah and bah and bah for help. And you're going to call me, but let's hope the wolves don't get there first. A very good friend of mine who I've shed tears over is entangled right now in sin. And he's so entangled to it that he can't get out of it. In fact, he's so entangled now that I can't even hear his voice anymore. He won't even return my phone calls or my text messages. You have to be careful how far you wander away from the shepherd, because the shepherd cares for you and feeds you and protects you and watches out for you. And when you need it, disciplines you. Do you know where that suffering comes from sometimes? It comes from the good shepherd. When a sheep wandered too far away from its shepherd back in the day, I don't know if you know this, but this, do you know how the shepherd taught the sheep not to wander away? How? Broke its leg. Jesus is going to break my leg? Well, you know what? He's probably not literally going to break your leg. But when that suffering and that pain happens, do you know what that probably is? It's the shepherd calling you back and disciplining you for your own good, right? We keep our faith aflame. We throw logs on our fire of faith by staying close to the shepherd, being committed to the mission of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, by following him and being focused on his mission and what he's calling us to. Here's one thing that I worry about us, and I'm going to be very, very honest. I look around this room and I see God lovers. I see people who love the Lord. And I know that we say things like, I love the Lord, I love God, I love his word, I love his spirit, I love the church, I love serving, I love, we go on and on and on about our emotional attachment to God. But I think, unfortunately, sometimes what happens is we say things, but our actions tell an entirely different story. I think our actions oftentimes show us as the sheep that's tangled up in the bush rather than the sheep that's right next to its shepherds. Let's go on to verse 5. Verse 5. So we stay aflame for Jesus Christ by being in community and sharing God's word, by being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This should have pretty striking imagery for us. Because we live in a world where a massive amount of the athletes in which we live up, that we look up to and we praise and we cheer and we scream for, are cheaters. When I was a kid, my dad spent probably nearly $10,000 on baseball cards. We still have them in a closet. Now, it's not so nice, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I grew up watching baseball players who were in the era known now as the steroid era. All of them now who received awards and accolades and medals and championships and trophies are all looked down upon, not allowed or put in the Hall of Fame because they cheated. They didn't play by the rules. Here's another famous one. How about Lance Armstrong? Lance Armstrong, who won all these Tour de France's, and then they find out, man, this guy had cancer and he did all this stuff, and then come to find out every night in his hotel room, like they're pumping his body as full of medication that would allow him to win the races as possible. And they stripped him of all of his medals. Do you remember Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding? Do you remember that in the Olympics? She's like, I really want a gold medal, so can you break her leg? That's nuts. Okay, now maybe you're seeing the imagery here, right, that Paul's getting at. Like Paul says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We cannot have a living and growing faith unless we live by this book. Again, this is the third week in a row I'm talking about this. And I'm only doing it because it's what Paul is talking about. We have a strategy. We have a playbook. We have a battle plan. We have the rules of the battle all right here. And if we do not play by the book that the Lord has given us, no matter how much we fake and fool and pretend the people around us, we're not going to receive the crown. I know this about people because I'm one of them. Like, we are really, really good at putting on a great facade. Look at me, doing all the good godly stuff, coming to church, going to Bible study, living my life for the Lord, while all at that same time, my personal life at home is just a wreck, right? Like, we've all been there, haven't we? Masquerading as the godly man or woman, where the truth of the matter is our life is quite literally, I used this word last week, a shipwreck. Like, you can fool me, whatever, I don't care. You might be able to fool your husband or your wife. You might be able to fool your family, but here's the thing, guys. He knows. And so you fake me out, whatever. You fake your spouse out, whatever. But God knows the truth of your life. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to play by the rules. If you are living in compromise, if you're living in sin, you are not living in victory. You're living in defeat. Oh, you might be really good at making us think that it's victory. It may look like your life is one big championship party. But if behind the scenes everything is a wreck, you've won nothing. And then I know where some people's minds go on this, and this is a good place to go. It's okay, this is a great place to go. Well, what about grace? Like, you're sounding pretty legalistic, Daniel. have you seen how big this book is? I can't follow this. I think this is way too much. Have you ever read this thing? Like every time I read it, there's more things there than there were last time. Hey guys, listen, I get it. And the grace of Jesus Christ covers all those things. Hear this about salvation. Salvation comes by grace through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans, Jesus has given, I'm just paraphrasing now, it's Romans 6, he says, Jesus has given us so much grace to live this life that he has called us to, but should we go on sinning? Paul says, no. Listen, this isn't about earning your faith or losing your faith or getting your faith. This is about following the truth of this word because you have faith. I have faith through the gift of Jesus Christ, through his grace. And because I have that, I'm going to play by the rules. I'm not getting faith by playing by the rules. I'm not getting to heaven. I'm not obtaining salvation by playing by the rules. I'm playing by the rules because of all that Jesus Christ has given me. Verses 6 through 7. Verses 6 through 7. This is the last picture, the last imagery. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So to keep our faith growing, to keep our faith on fire, to persevere through difficult times, we've got four pictures now. We've got community, giving and taking in community. We have the good soldier. We have the athlete. And now we have the farmer. And Paul says, the hard-working farmer ought to have the first share of crops. So imagine with me for a second a farmer. Now, maybe in your mind you go to a contemporary farmer who owns thousands, maybe even millions of acres of farmland. And he has giant John Deeres that do all of the hard work, and all he has to do is drive it. And then he takes all of his crops to market, and he makes a ton of money. Don't think of that farmer. Think of the farmer in Timothy and Paul's day. Here's the farmer in Timothy and Paul's day. They might have had ground the size of this room. And that's all they had. And they had to grow enough crops to feed themselves and their families, and maybe even sometimes extended family, only in a field the size of this room. Now imagine if that farmer cut down all of those crops that were for maybe his family and maybe even his kids' family, cut down all of them and took them to the marketplace and sold all of them. Well, he might have a few bucks in his pocket, but what's going to happen? His family and himself are going to starve. A good farmer who is a hard-working farmer makes sure that he is eating of the crops. And it's not wrong for the farmer to feed himself. Because if the farmer doesn't eat, he gets skinny. And then he gets sick. And then he starves. And then there's nothing for anyone. Now let's connect the dots for you. Here's the type of person I am. Maybe you're like me. Here's the type of person I am. I just want to work hard and serve the Lord. I don't have time for this book. I don't have time for prayer. In fact, there's a ministry going on Sunday morning, so I'm not even going to go to church. There's a feeding place down in San Bernardino on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to go to my small group. But I'm just going to serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve because that is what the Lord has called me to do. I love to serve. But I'm not taking anything in. Quickly, what's going to happen to my faith and my spirit? Just like the farmer, my spiritual health, my spiritual strength is going to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle until I'm starving. And do you know what happens when you're starving spiritually? Like when you're at the end of your ropes down here, and you maybe you don't even realize that you're starving spiritually, that's when you fall. Do you know that? That's when you fall from your faith. That's when you make those mistakes. because you're so hungry, you think it's for something else. When you're so hungry for the Lord, you're starving yourself from His word, from His teaching, and you think, no, it's in that sin that will fill me up. And you get so weary and so weak that you fall. Don't be like I was. This was me at CBC. This was me at CBC. The church I came from in San Bernardino 4 years ago. I was serving on Sunday mornings. I was serving in children's ministry. I was serving in the youth group. I was running Mexico missions trips. I was on the board of leadership. I was so busy and I looked like I had it all together. But I wasn't even sitting in church on Sunday morning. Unless I was preaching, of course. And I was starving myself spiritually in the name of working myself to the bone for the Lord. If you are serving in a ministry here, or you want to serve in a ministry here, you need to be in church. You need to be in a small group, a disciple group, and you need to be feeding yourself. Because you can't give, even to the little babies in the nursery, you can't give of what you don't have. And I'm going to be very honest with you. We have and we will again go to people and say, Mike, you haven't been at church for 3 weeks. You need to take some time off of ministry. Like, we will do that. Not because we think you're some bad person or terrible person, but because if you're starving yourself spiritually, you cannot give back to those kids or to those youth. And that's what Paul is painting here. A farmer has to be fed, otherwise he cannot continue to farm his field for his family. Let's finish up these last few verses. We're not making it to the end of the chapter if any of you were worried about what time you were leaving here today. I'm just going to read verses 8 through 13 and then we're going to be done. And we'll finish the second half next week. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. The reason why Paul is telling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ is because Jesus did all of these things. Like, obviously, he was a good soldier. He was living in community with his disciples. He was competing according to the rules. And do you know what? He even took time off of ministry to go and pray and be refreshed like the good farmer does. That's why Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. I love that phrase. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the church, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. After telling Timothy all of these things, Paul brings Timothy back to Jesus Christ and a reminder of the life that Jesus lived and what he did for all of us. I'm going to pray up just a prayer of blessing over all of us. Would you guys stand? I'm going to pray things straight from this book, straight from the words I just read. Father, I pray right now in all of our hearts. Lord, I know we all have things on our mind. I know we are all busy. I know we are all stressed. And I know many in here are suffering. But Father, I pray in all of those things, you would help us to remember Jesus Christ. Father, may our eyes and our hearts and our souls and our minds be focused on him and him alone. Father, even when we suffer, Father, I pray you would give us strength to endure. I pray for people in this room right now who are suffering physically, suffering emotionally and suffering physically. Father, I pray for those who aren't among us but are a part of our church who are suffering. Father, give them endurance to win that battle over their suffering. Father, help us to remember your Son, Jesus Christ, and remember that if we give our life to him, he promises that we will live with him. And Father, remind us in our hearts of your amazing grace, that even in times when we may struggle and in momentary places where we may fail and fall, even in those moments of faithlessness, God, remind us of your faithfulness. Father, may your Spirit fall on each one of these hearts. May your Spirit work in each one as they need it. Father, give strength to the weak. Father, give self-control to those who are struggling. Father, bring joy to the suffering. Father, bring peace to those in difficult circumstances. I pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.